Good morning. How's everybody this morning? Oh man, how can you not be great? That should be a resounding yes. What a beautiful day the Lord has made. What a great day. The birds are chirping, the leaves are looking beautiful, the sun's shining. You know, I'm really glad and thankful to everyone here for allowing me to get away for a few days. I was gone Thursday and Friday and part of the day yesterday to Rock Lake Christian Assembly for what's now used to be Handy Camp. Now we call it Empowerment Camp. And we had a nice group of young people, and I think we had about 23 or 24 all together. And my voice is kind of paying the price for it. Not that I was screaming at them or anything, but we were singing and laughing and just having a wonderful time in the Lord Jesus. And they have such pure hearts, such pure and devoted love of Jesus you've never seen. And it's just amazing, and it's humbling. And I'm just so grateful that I had a chance to go and spend that time with them. When they lift their hands to Jesus, and they say, "Thank you, Jesus, for saving my soul." And a lot of them will speak in the third person. And there's one young lady there. And I say, "Young lady, she's young in spirit. She's probably in her mid to late 50s. And her name is Jennifer. And Jennifer often refers to herself in the third person, and she'll lift her hands when we start to sing. Boy, she loves to sing, and she loves to worship, and she'll lift her hands, and she'll say, "Jesus came to save Jennifer. Jesus came to save Jennifer." And man, if that doesn't light your fire, your wood's wet, as they say. That's worth the price of admission. But they're all just such blessed and wonderful people, and I just am so grateful to have spent the time that I did with them. but this morning I want to make you squirm a little bit. I'm going to make you squirm maybe a little bit. And I hope that by making you squirm and making you look inwardly, that by doing, by making you look inwardly and do a little self examination, that's what I want to do. Then I've won, I guess, this morning. First of all, I want to ask you to take just a moment and ask if you've awakened this morning. Do you feel clean this morning? Does everybody feel clean? I hope you do. Feel like you're nice and fresh and clean, and you smell pretty good. I would have hoped. I kind of hope. And then take your tongue and go. Feel pretty good. Taste pretty good. I hope so. Kind of hope so. But imagine you've just awakened and you feel that before you've gotten a chance to go in and brush those pearly whites. You awaken, you feel that gross, pasty film in your mouth. isn't that a wonderful memory? You know what I mean. Morning breath. Morning breath. Oh boy. Yeah, everybody gets it. Everybody hates it. You don't even want to think about rolling over and kissing your spouse. You might get a smack upside the cheek or something. Postpone that for an hour. At least not until after you've gone in and brushed your teeth. Why? Because brushing your teeth will clean your mouth and freshen your breath, right? We want to have clean teeth, and we want to have a brush. We want to have fresh breath. Well, your breath may smell fresher, and your teeth might look or appear to look cleaner, but are they really? Are they really clean? I've got a little picture here for you. Take a little gander at this and imagine just for a moment. This is an image of a single used brush bristle on your toothbrush. Now, again, it's enhanced under an electron microscope several times, and all that nice white stuff that's all over that bristle, that's plaque and germs magnified several hundred times. That's what's on the bristle of your clean toothbrush that you use to brush your teeth every morning to make your teeth nice and clean. A used toothbrush to make your dirty teeth clean. Has anybody ever used the term leading the blind? Well, this is the dirty toothbrush cleaning the dirty teeth. This is what you're using to clean your teeth. It's kind of yucky, and it turns out that we're using that same dirty toothbrush, germy utensils to clean dirty, germy teeth. It's not perfect, but when it comes to dental hygiene, it's the best system that we have. And it works out pretty good because we do feel clean, and we are clean, at least superficially, so we think we are. But when it comes to our spiritual hygiene, sin, the mere appearance of clean is not going to cut it. It's not going to get by. That superficial sense of cleanliness or spiritual cleanliness, we might think we're good. We might think that because we don't do the list of don'ts and we do the list of do's and on our list of things that the Bible says we shouldn't do or should do, that we are spiritually clean. Well, if that's what we're going by, we're not any more clean than our teeth are because of that nasty toothbrush. Our sin needs to be complete, and it needs a complete and utter scrubbing, bleaching, a total sterilization, no trace of sin left behind. This cannot be accomplished by our own best efforts. We ourselves are soiled and unclean. You can't scrub filth with filth. And believe me, folks, we come from a long history of filth. We can scrub and scrub and scrub and scrub and scrub, and the best any bacterial cleaner money can buy, and the only thing that will truly cleanse us spiritually, the only thing that's going to truly cleanse us spiritually is faith in Jesus Christ. Faith in Jesus Christ. Faith in the blood of Jesus Christ. That's the only thing that's going to work. This is the foundational truth of the gospel that Paul thought that he had adequately gotten that message through to all the churches that he had planted and preached to throughout Galatia. He thought that he'd gotten this message across clear to them. But false teachers, Judaizers, followed after him with a different gospel. A different gospel. One that required circumcision and continued obedience to the law. That was the toothpaste that they thought that they needed to get themselves clean. Paul had thoroughly taught them the truth of the gospel. Our justification is by faith in Christ and nothing else. But the churches in Galatia were quickly buying into this different gospel, turning away from the truth. Now last week, if you remember, if you were with us last week, we said that we were preaching from chapter 2, verses 11 through 21 in Galatians, that passage taught us that it builds around his primary thesis of justification by faith in Christ alone. Paul is not willing to simply stop there and assume the churches will just take his word for it. No, Paul wants to hammer this point home. He wants to make sure that they understand this time fully, not only the message, but what his message is built upon and how, you know, where he's coming from, how he's coming up with this notion. In chapter 3, he presents his probatio, supportive reasoning to demonstrate the truths of the gospel he's worked so hard to defend. Justification is by faith in Christ, not by observing the law. You have your Bibles, I'd ask you to turn with me to chapter 3 of Galatians, chapter 3, verses 1 through 18 we'll be looking at this morning. If you want to turn there, you can follow along as I read. And I'm reading from the NASB translation, pretty close to NIV, if that's what you're reading from this morning. And I'm going to take it in, I'm going to break this up into three different segments for the sake of discussion and reading this or talking about it. Verses 1 through 5 says this. It says, "You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified." Now, the way that reads in the NASB, I know when I went back and looked at it in the NIV, they actually put periods in there. They pose it as a separate question. They say, "You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you?" Question mark. The NASB makes it as one full sentence here as a question. To me, it's easier to understand what he's trying to get across here by breaking it up this way, because he kind of answers his first question, "Who has bewitched you?" with a little bit of an explanation, with the second part. "Who has bewitched you? Before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. This is the only thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law, or by hearing with faith?" What was it? Did you get there by faith, or by completing all the works of the law? "Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? So then, does he who provides you with the Spirit and works by the Spirit and works miracles beyond among you, do it by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? Which is it?" Which is it? See, Paul's first demonstration of proof of the law of his thesis is in the Galatians' own experience of salvation. The Galatians, or their experience here in verses 1 through 5, is kind of the caption, I guess I would use. He begins with a rather blunt, "You foolish Galatians. You foolish Galatians. Who has bewitched you?" We already ascertained in chapter 1, verse 6, that Paul was not at all pleased with them. He was deeply grieved and frustrated with them because they were not dumb. They weren't dumb. You know, there's a difference between stupidity and ignorance, right? Stupidity is not able to know. Ignorance is just not knowing. It's not that they weren't able to know. Certainly they knew at one time when he preached it to them the first time, they were in agreement and they understood. And then along comes somebody else and muddies the waters and gets them to go off in a different direction. It says, "You foolish Galatians, who's doing this to you?" He was not pleased with them at all. He was deeply grieved and he was frustrated with them because they weren't dumb. You're correcting your children and you know better than that. You know better. You're not dumb. Paul had preached to them Christ crucified, sacrificed for their sins. For the Galatians to now disregard the grace of God by way of the person and work of Christ and instead accept some different gospel that requires observance of the law is just plain foolish. There's no other way to explain it. And Paul doesn't mind saying so. He asks a couple of rhetorical questions here. Remember, I said, who is it that's bewitched you? Paul doesn't actually think someone's casting a spell on him. Let's get that clear right away. But it's as if they were. He's referring to the false teachers, of course, those distorting the gospel. You're not stupid. Think for yourselves for a change here, using what I taught you. These Galatians had been taught by Paul, who had an in-person encounter with the Lord. Again, we've said this before. Paul wasn't peddling to them some opinion of his that he had come up with, some thesis he came up with and just dreamed up. No. Paul was teaching them a gospel that had been imparted to him by Christ Jesus himself. It was imparted to him from the Word of God, the truth of God. They knew the truth of his crucifixion. This was the gospel message that Paul had preached to them and to which they had responded to. They had responded with amens. So this prompts Paul to ask, this is the only thing I want to know. I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? This little trip down memory lane has to remind them of their experience with when they first believed, and it had nothing to do with keeping the law. It had nothing to do with that. God's Spirit came upon them with hearing, with faith. Hearing. And from that hearing, they responded with faith. So by the Galatians' own experience, they heard the gospel preached by Paul of the person and work of Jesus Christ and Christ crucified. In faith, they believed it. And they were justified and they received God's Spirit. They had to have felt pretty foolish. Now let's move on. Verse 6, beginning with verse 6 and going through 14. It says, "Even so, Abraham believed God and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Therefore, be sure that it is those who are of faith who are sons of Abraham. The scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, all the nations will be blessed in you. So then, those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham, the believer. For as many as are of works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not abide by all things, capital A-L-L-T-H-I-N-G-S, all things written in the book of the law. Not just certain things that you're good at or certain things that apply that appeal to your conscience or appeal to your lifestyle. All things to perform them. Now that no one is justified by the law before God is evident, for the righteous man shall live by faith. However, the law is not of faith. On the contrary, he who practices them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. In order that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we would receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Wow, that's a big, that is really a big, very important passage of Scripture right there. See, Abraham was the model believer for Paul and all Jews. Including the Judaizers, by the way, who had corrupted the Galatian churches. Paul points out that Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. So Abraham was saved by faith, because this was more than 400 years before the law ever existed. Excuse me, I'm sorry. This was more than 400 years before that law ever even came into existence. Verse 7, therefore, be sure that it is those who are of faith who are sons of Abraham. Those who continued in faith, believing, who are sons of Abraham. The Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, all nations will be blessed by you, in you. Genesis chapter 12, verse 3. In verse 10, Paul tells us very plainly, as many as are of the works of the law are under a curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law to perform them. So if you can faithfully abide by all the law, everything in the book of the law, all the time, not just one here and one there, and one next month and another one the next month after that, all the law, all the time. If you can do that, then I guess you'd be on the same level with Jesus, wouldn't you? And I don't think any of us. In fact, I know none of us are on the same level with Jesus. If you're going to play by the Judaizers' rules, the I can do this on my own way, here's the way that it works. To be accepted by God, to be righteous by keeping the demands of the law, all of the time, continually, anyone who does not continue to do everything in the book of the law is cursed. You miss it by an inch, you miss it by a mile. So what is required of anyone is perfection, continual perfection, ongoing, continual, ongoing, with no turning back, ongoing perfection. Paul says people in this mindset are cursed. If you think you can, you're cursed. Clearly, Paul says, no one is justified by the law because the righteous will live by faith. They will live by faith, not by works. And by faith, we receive the promise of the Holy Spirit. And Jesus redeemed us from the curse of the law when he was nailed on that cross at Calvary, thus becoming a curse for us. Cursed is everyone who's hung on a tree. Verse 14, in order that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles so that we would receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. So Jesus takes upon himself the curse of sin of all those who failed to uphold that law and extends righteousness to all who will believe and trust in him. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21 says, he made him who knew no sin to be sin. The curse, in other words, on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So thirdly, we have the human experience in verses 15 through 18. So let's continue on, finishing up our text. Verses 15 through 18 says, brethren, I speak in terms of human relations, even though it is only a man's covenant, yet when it has been ratified, no one sets it aside or adds conditions to it. Now the promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. He does not say, and to seeds, with an S, as referring to many, but rather to one, and to your seed, that is Christ. What I am saying is this, the law which came 430 years, to be exact, later, does not invalidate a covenant previously ratified by God so as to nullify the promise. For if the inheritance is based on law, it is no longer based on a promise. But God has granted it to Abraham by means of a promise. So now Paul compares a promise, or the promise, or covenant between God and Abraham with a typical last will and testament. See, the promise, Paul says, they were spoken to Abraham, the original believer. He was the original believer, the one who believed and it was credited to him as righteousness. And to his seed, singular, as in Christ. A promise is a promise. It wasn't based on Abraham's performance in any way, shape, or form. It wasn't, if you do this for me, I'll do that for you. It was a gracious promise, again, like a will. Now, when somebody wills something to you, leaves something to you in a last will and testament, it's not, I'll leave this to you as long as you do that, do this and this and this for me. No, it's not something that you earned. It's something that they gave to you out of the grace of their heart. They willed it to you. It's yours. The law that appears 430 years later does not supersede the promise between God and Abraham and thereby nullify it. The inheritance of this covenant, this will, was not dependent on the law, but on a promise. And God is one who always makes good on his promises. I love the fact that God doesn't shirk his promises. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. I love the fact that God doesn't change. Aren't you? Aren't you glad that God doesn't change? like things change today around about us, like our computers change every time you turn around. This morning I went to get on my I got a new computer at home, and I had never accessed the email on it, my email on my new computer. So you know what happens when you go to access your email on a new computer? What do you have to do? You have to put in your username and password, right? So I go, so it calls for my username and password, so I put in my username, and then it doesn't tell me to put in my password. What's it do? It tells me to put in a passcode. What's a code? They don't want you to actually put a code in. They want you to scan a passcode, which is in an encrypted little, what do you call that thing? I don't know, whatever. A barcode, a QR code, yeah. So you got to take a picture of that with your other device, which is your phone, and then supposedly it's going to recognize that every other time. It's a monkeyed up mess, and you know me and change, I don't get along well with it. And so, you know, why do I have to jump through all these hoops? All I should have to do is go in and click email, and boom, there it is. But they've got to change the rules on me every time I open my computer. Well, you know, that's unbiblical and it's ungodly. So computers are unbiblical and ungodly. Just for the record, write that down. God does not change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He doesn't change the rules at midstream. I'm glad I got that off my chest, by the way. Anyways, I knew it would fit in somewhere. So Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness, as mentions in Galatians chapter 3, verse 6. Ultimately, we are saved because of what Christ Jesus did for all of us. He loved us so much that he became the curse of sin on the cross for us. That's just an amazing thing to me. He exchanged our sinful life for the righteousness of God, which becomes justification. Just as if that old sinful, cruddy, stinking mess like we saw in the toothbrush never ever existed. We are like a brand new toothbrush to God. We are brand new, brand spanking new every time he looks at us, he sees Jesus. Isn't that amazing? I can't even hardly wrap my brain around that at all. But I'm promised it. I'm promised that. And if I didn't believe that, I couldn't hardly stand to live another day. Or I would pray that I live a bazillion years. Because I don't ever want to stand in judgment before a God that sees that kind of filth when he looks at me. Like I said, I hope that everybody squirms this morning when they think about the filthiness that we might possibly have. But I hope that when you think about that filthiness, you also think about the cleanliness that Jesus has imparted to us. Because of what he did on a cross for us. Shedding his blood, his perfect blood, for our guilty sin. See, that is grace. What did we ever do to deserve a gift like that? Absolutely nothing. Don't spend a lot of time trying to think what the answer to that is. It's nothing. That's the short answer. I'm going to leave you with this. Romans chapter 4, verses 13 and 14. For the promise of Abraham, or to his descendants, that he would be heir to the world, or of the world, was not through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if those who are of the law are heirs, faith is made void, and the promise is nullified. Promise is nullified. He did it for nothing. I don't believe that for a minute, do you? I don't believe that he did it for nothing at all. Let's pray. Father our God, we love you and we praise you with all our hearts, with everything that we have, with all that is within me. Praise his holy name. We bless you and glorify you, Father. We thank you that we can't scrub enough, but you did. You've bathed us in the blood of Jesus to scrub away, cleanse us of all unrighteousness and sin, so that we could be justified, just as if we'd never done it. And so therefore, we are reconciled to you. Therefore, we are right in your eyes. We are like Jesus to you. We have a hope of a life eternal. Thank you so much, Lord. Help us, Father, to every minute of every day that we strive to become more like Jesus and reflect him in our everyday lives, that we could spread this gospel message to those that don't know him. That we could help those that are still living in lives of sin to become washed and clean, that they might have a hope of a life eternal as well. I pray today that if there is one here that has never responded to this message, that has never repented of their sins, been obedient in baptism for the washing away of their sins and receiving the Holy Spirit, Father, this would be the morning. This would be the day of redemption for them. Father, we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.